We are in a very practical section of this book right now, and simply walking through what we are to be putting off and what we are to be putting on. We looked at a section a few weeks ago that talked about what we used to be and now who we are, and now there's the practical side of being who we now are in Christ. There's a call that you are righteous, you have been sanctified, as we considered during Sunday school. You have been set apart, you've been saved from darkness into light, from dead to alive, from old to new, from followers of Satan to followers of Christ the Messiah. And you are therefore now to live that way. Your life is to reflect the new life which God has given to you. I've used this illustration, but it's good to keep on our mind. Just as if you have someone who has been declared dead on the operating table, but they perform CPR, and all of a sudden the doctor says, they're coming back. And you look over at the heart rate monitor, and you look at the lungs, and there's no breathing, and there's no beep, beep, beep. What would you say? Sorry, doc, you've got it wrong, right? Because if that person were to come back to life, there would be signs, there would be a beating heart, there would be lungs that are breathing. And in that way, that's exactly what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians. He's saying, you've been brought to spiritual life. You've been made alive together with Christ. Though you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, God is rich in mercy. He reached down to us in his love, and he made you alive together with Christ Jesus. Therefore, Ephesians 2, verse 10, you are saved unto good works for the glory of God the Father. It's not an uncommon story. Family wakes up Sunday morning. The parents direct the child to go and eat its breakfast, eat their breakfast. They come down 10 minutes later and there's spilled milk and cereal on the floor and there's no breakfast being eaten and there's toy cars at the table. The parents start to get what? Angry. And then little Tommy goes and he's supposed to get dressed. They send him up to get dressed and they come up 10 minutes later and he's still in his PJs. And then they finally get him dressed and little Tommy is supposed to go put on shoes and he goes down to get shoes on and 10 minutes later there's still no shoes on. And all of a sudden the parents become justified, right? And they start yelling and they start getting angry and they start showing frustration. And there is anger, what our culture would consider anger. We live in New York City, or close to it, right? Known for its driving. You're sitting at a light behind an individual, and the light turns green, and they don't take their foot off the gas or brake and put their foot on the gas within a quarter of a second. So what happens? Sometimes it's a nice beep beep, but other times it's what? And you can tell that that person is angry. We live in a pretty full town, I would say, right? And there are times when you go to the grocery store and lo and behold, they only have 4 out of the 5 registers open. And there's lines, and there's an individual in front of that line, and instead of paying with a credit card, they pull out cash. All right, the total is $48, and they're going, 1, 2, wait a second. And all of a sudden, you see it on the faces of everybody behind that individual. You see an emotion called what? Anger. John MacArthur, well-respected commentator and pastor, put it this way. Anger is not momentary, outward, boiling over rage or inward seething resentment, but rather a deep-seated, determined, and settled conviction. In fact, you know what? All of those circumstances I just described, I led you perfectly into the trap. All of a sudden, that is what? An emotion called anger. You know what? No, that's it. That's sin. It's sin. And in fact, what we'll find out as we read Scripture and we look at Scripture is that God is actually an angry God. So all of a sudden we go, well, what are we talking about now? Because if anger is exactly what I just described out in town, or in your house on a Sunday morning when you're trying to get the kids ready for church, then obviously God cannot be an angry God, could he? Because exactly what was just described was sin. So what we need to do this morning is come to this verse and we see something. The beginning of the verse, all the other verses, they start off with putting off and then putting on. Put off lying, speak truth. Put off stealing, have generosity. Put off bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Put on forgiveness. But this verse, it actually starts with the positive. And you know what the positive is? It says what? Be angry. Command from God's word to tell us to be angry? Not sure I understand that. Let me just remind once again, we've already described this, we're putting on the new self. So there is a godly or righteous anger that believers ought to have. And it does have something to do with emotions. But what we need to be extremely careful is what? That our righteous anger does not turn into what? The sinful or the culture's anger. So we need to walk through this text together. The text says this, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. So first one we see this is, it says, be what? Angry. And maybe you've read this verse before and you've really wondered at what exactly the author could be getting at here. How can it tell us to be angry? Because in our culture and our understanding of anger, anger is a sinful thing. But this is in accordance with God's righteous anger. That's what we need to take some time and look at. God has right, God the Father first. We'll look at each person of the Trinity, but first we see God the Father. God has righteous anger towards the sin of mankind. God does have a righteous anger towards the sin of mankind. For example, all through the Old Testament, God became over and over again angry with Israel over their rebellions. We know that, right? God showed righteous anger and judgment upon different individuals. For example, Uzzah. As they were moving the ark is moving along on a cart and it started to stumble. And what does Uzzah do? He reaches out to stabilize it, breaking the protocol which God has laid out for them. And what happens to him? What happens to him? He's struck dead instantly. It says, Uzzah reached out and boom, he's dead. That was not an outburst of anger from God. It was a display of his righteousness and holiness and that man cannot, in the manner that Uzzah approached God, approach God. God is holy, holy, holy. And it was a display of his righteous anger towards sin, glorifying God's holiness. Psalm 7, chapter 7 says this, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. God is angry, what does it say? Every day. As we read that description of anger, it is a deep-seated heart conviction against wrong. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation, or you could say anger, every day. And if a man refuses to repent, he will sharpen his sword. He will deal out justice. That's just a very, very brief overview of the anger of God the Father. But we also know Jesus had righteous anger. Even here on earth. Mark chapter 3 verse 5 says this. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and the hand was restored. He's in a circumstance where the religious leaders are watching him, wondering if he's going to heal on the Sabbath because it would be breaking their man-made traditions. And Jesus is moved to anger about the hardness of their hearts. Here's another obvious story that you probably already have in your mind. Is Jesus where? In the temple. Matthew chapter 21 verse 12 says this, "And Jesus entered the temple and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.'" Now, was that Jesus emotionally having an uncontrolled outburst of rage like we would see when somebody is taking too long to pay in the cashier line? No, absolutely not. It is God Almighty in human flesh displaying his right as judge to cleanse his house. And it was righteous anger. What about the Holy Spirit? Maybe at this point you're wondering, where in the world is there something about the Holy Spirit anger? Acts chapter 5. It's the beginning of the church. In the church, they're selling what they have in excess, giving it to the church to help those in need. And you have this woman and this man named, what, Ananias and Sapphira. And they come before the church and they make this plan amongst themselves, just between the two of them. We're going to sell our house. We're going to sell our house and set an amount aside and bring it and give it to the church. That was a good thing, right? The problem was they decided this. They would lie and say, "This is everything from our profit." And they come before the church and they give it, seeking to be praised, seeking to have recognition. And they walk in and Ananias comes first and he is struck dead because of his deceit. And they carry him out, and as they carry him out, his wife Sapphira comes. And she comes, and the question is posed, and she lies. And she is struck dead, just as her husband was. And actually, what is the response? What's the statement? It says, they were punished because they lied against the who? The Holy Spirit. And as a result, they actually were struck dead. So the question is, what is this righteous anger? It is a deep-seated opposition to wrong, which God has. We are called to be righteous as God is righteous. Consider that. Look at your Bibles here with me, all right? We see this in verse 24. Put on the what? The new self. Verse 24. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In other words, our new spiritually alive being, us as believers, we are to be righteous and holy like who? God. And if God has something called righteous anger, then we too can, and according to this verse in particular, ought to what? Have righteous anger. We are called to love what God loves and hate what God hates. So what is godly anger? What we've seen is it is focused on sin and wrong against God. It's not a selfish, self-centered, defensive, and greedy anger. In other words, I have a right to yell and get angry and punish my child out of wrath because they disobeyed. Is that the anger, the righteous anger of God? It's self what? It's self-focused. Or is it, I discipline my child out of love so that they will turn from their sin in a controlled and loving way because I have an anger towards sin? That ought to be the heart attitude. If you're blowing up about the person who's handing dollar by dollar by dollar instead of just swiping their credit card, it's completely focused on who? self. If you're honking your horn in rage because the person took longer than a quarter of a second to move their foot from the brake to the gas, it's focused on who? Self. It's not about them being a bad driver. It's about you. That is sinful anger. We are called to have righteous anger. We have here, be angry, but then he continues and says what? And yet do not sin. There is something that displays itself as sinful anger. This world has taken the emotion of anger and turned it into sin, as we just considered in the opening illustration. What are marks of sinful anger? We just kind of walked through that, but it's selfish. It's self-centered. It can be defensive and greedy. It really boils down to it's all about me. It is held onto and turned into what? Bitterness. It takes action into its own hands. It is out of control emotional response. It's driven by what? Emotion rather than what? Truth. God's anger is driven by truth. A lot of times, or any time we have sinful anger, it's driven by emotion, not truth. So what are some things to consider if we are to be angry but yet not sin in our anger? What are some things to consider? Number one, a thing to consider is that there is clearly a sinful type of anger and that this anger is punished. There is punishment for sinful anger. So do not go around being sinfully angry and justify it as righteous anger, because it will be punished. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You've heard what the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." There is punishment and judgment for anger and hatred. It is not focused on the person as much as it is focused on a sin. That is a godly anger, right? Is paired with a pity for the person entrapped in the sin. Listen to Jesus' description. Everyone who is angry with his what? With his, it's right there, with his brother. In other words, it's focused on the individual, not the sin. Righteous anger is focused on the sin, not the individual. Jesus here in his teaching, the same man that drove people out of the temple and flipped over tables, says, "Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." It is not an anger that turns into hatred towards an individual. It is anger which gives you a hatred for sin. So number one thing to consider and remember is we need to be careful to not be sinful in our anger is, one, that anger is sin and therefore, of course, punished. It is one of the things which Jesus Christ died for, to forgive you. But number two, sinful anger seeks to take the place of God. Sinful anger seeks to take the place of God. Romans 12 says this, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil." In other words, a sinful anger seeks to take the place of God and deal out what? Punishment in place of God. "Why did you hit?" "Well, you don't understand. They..." "Why did you hit?" "Well, they did this, they did that." "No, why did you hit your sister or brother?" You know what you almost never hear your son or daughter say? because I'm a sinful being and I let my sinful anger get the best of me. It's excuse after excuse, thinking they have the right, and we did it too as children, that we had the right to deal out what we thought was justice rather than leaving that up to who? God. And that is a display of sinful anger. Leave room for God to be the judge. You're not the judge. So do not seek to take the place of God. Rather, leave room for God to work. For he never sins in his anger. Catch that? You leave room for God to do justice because he actually never sins in his anger. You're in danger of sinning. So therefore, be careful. Allow God to do his work. Another thing to consider would be this. Sinful anger does not produce what? The righteousness of God. James chapter 1. Verse 20, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You might say, I am righteously angry, and that's why I exploded, and that's why I did this or that, because that person needs to learn. It's not going to make them more righteous. We are called to love our enemies. We are called to show grace and forgiveness and leave the judgment in whose hands? In God's hands. Your sinful anger will never bring about righteous change in somebody else. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now we have another warning in our text. It says what? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't allow your anger to turn into what? Bitterness. Don't allow your anger to turn into bitterness. As one commentator put it, all right, this verse means then that anyone in northern Alaska can hold on to their anger for up to 2.5 months when the sun never sets, right? Is that the point of the text? The point of the text is don't hold on to it. Don't allow yourself to go and rest upon your bed and lay down your head for the night and turn off your brain holding on to anger towards somebody. Now, doesn't the Bible say God is angry every day? Right. What I would say here is he's switched into that sinful anger realm and he's saying, don't ever let the sun go down upon your wrath, upon your sinful anger. Rather, what do you need to do? Turn from it just as you do any sin. When it happens, what do you need to do? Turn from it. I've done that with one of my children before who was struggling with anger, all right, or sin and disobedience. And I said, listen, you're going to be tempted. And all of a sudden, there are going to be things that happen that cause you to feel the emotion of sinful anger. And what do you need to do with it? You need to throw it away. So I sat there with this miniature person, and I took a stuffed animal and I threw it on them. And they caught it. And I said, what do you need to do with it? They threw it away. And then I took another one and put it on them. So what do you need to do with it? Throw it away. I was illustrating to them what? There are going to be time after time where all of a sudden, boom, it's there. The question is now, what are you going to do with it? It's not your fault if a bird lands on top of your head, right? But it is your fault if you allow that bird to make a nest on top of your head. There will be times where things happen and all of a sudden, boom, you start to feel the emotion of sinful anger and you have to turn from it. You have to shoo it off your head. You have to toss it aside and go to the Lord. And we'll talk about how to do that a bit in a little bit. What is this saying if it's not talking about simply the sun going down on your ass? So such as somebody who lives in northern Alaska can hold on to their anger for 2 months. All right. What is it saying? It's saying righteous anger can be had by righteous people alive in Christ, but we need a strong warning. And this warning is this. Do not let the anger turn into bitterness. Don't let it fester. Don't let it become sinful. Rather, let it turn into righteous action. Do not let anger turn into bitterness, but rather let it turn into righteous action. So what is some righteous anger that we as a church ought to have? We should be angry with our country murdering millions of innocent babies. We should be much more concerned about that than whether somebody goes right away at a green light. We should be angry that our culture has pushed biblical marriage and God's design out of the picture of normal life. We should be angry with the sin pushed into the minds of our young ones through the school system. We should be angry that when we sit down to watch a show, sin is shoved down our throats and our precious Lord's name is thrown about as a swear word. We should be angry at Satan and his followers as they continue on fighting against God and deceiving and seeking to devour. We should be angry at the sin in our own personal lives that we are so quick to overlook and ignore. And what should we do with this righteous anger? We should use it to keep us from falling into the same traps. We should use it to fight for godliness and the Bible. We should use it to lovingly confront brothers and sisters in sin. We should use it to spur us on personally in sharing the gospel with those around us. If we are people filled with the righteous anger of God, then it will be causing us to take action. And number one, in your own front yard, in your own heart. Are you going about loving your sin or having righteous anger towards your sin? Are you going about ready to accept what the culture is pushing down your throat of godlessness? Is it angering you in a righteous way to make an impact? We're willing to quickly stand up and say abortion is wrong, but are we taking action to share the gospel? How could we expect anybody that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior to believe anything other than abortion is normal and right? If we want that change, we need to be willing to go out and actually share the gospel. We need to be willing maybe to say, I want to open up my home to little ones who would have been aborted. I want to open up my home to little ones who don't have parents. I want to give of my time and my finances to help stop this. We're willing to say that homosexuality is wrong right here and now, but are you willing to go share the gospel with those individuals? That's what they need. They don't need to be told they're wrong. They need to be told that Jesus loves them and wants to forgive them and change their lives. We can get so focused on politics and this or that and people not going right away in their cars or going slow in the fast lane. Doesn't that bother you? And we can neglect the problems right here in front of us in our own lives, the lives around us. What do we do with this? It should cause us to take action, but also not to sin with it. We need to be going to the Lord with it, trusting and resting in His timing and redemption and justice. You know what? When you share the gospel with that neighbor for the 15th time and they still don't turn to Jesus, you don't get angry at them. You have a deep-seated heart conviction and anger towards the sin which entraps them, and you wait upon the Lord to turn their heart to Christ. When that child of yours disobeys in the same way for the 17,000th time, you don't get mad at them. You have a deep-seated heart conviction that you want to fight the sin that has gripped their life and help them out of it. When you sin for the 17,000th time, have a deep-seated heart conviction that you desire to fight and push away that sin in your life. Why we get a strong warning: do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil an opportunity. It's really interesting, the picture here, because we just considered Romans chapter 12. Verse 19 says, give room for the Lord to deal out his justice by not being sinfully angry with people. And here it's saying, if you are sinfully angry with people, the warning is actually that you're giving the devil space to work. As you're patient and you're loving and you're caring and you're dependent on the Lord, you're giving the Lord room for him to work. Maybe someday eternal judgment, or maybe redemption and salvation in a person's life. But when you take measures into your own hands, and when you are sinfully angry, you're actually opening up a door. You're making room, giving a foothold, as one translation puts it, to the devil to work his deceit and harm. Obviously, the answer is simple. Who do we want to have space to work, God or Satan? God. Do not give the devil an opportunity. If we are not careful, righteous anger can turn into sinful anger, and sinful anger gives Satan an opportunity. We are given a grave warning. I want to consider this as you're driving down a road, all right? And I've shared a little bit about my brother-in-law before. I remember one time driving up to northern New Hampshire with him to go hiking, and we came to one of the tightest hairpin turns you'll ever come to. And he goes, oh, I love this turn. See that sign? That 15 mile per hour speed limit sign? It's yellow. And you know what it means when a speed limit sign is yellow? Does anybody know what it means? It's a recommended speed. It's not a required speed. You can continue going the normal speed limit if you want. Just a recommended speed. We recommend you slow down to 15 miles per hour for this turn. But you're not going to get pulled over if you're going 30, because you're going the speed limit. It is a warning sign that really doesn't have that much merit, in a sense. You could say people see that and it's not like, oh, I better take heed. It's kind of one of those signs where you just drive by and it's not that big of a deal. Let me tell you, this warning here, it looks more like this. If you're not careful, you're going to end up off a cliff into a lake. If you were driving along the road and you saw that sign, it's going to grab your attention, isn't it? Here in Scripture, we are told that when we hold on to our sinful anger, we are giving the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the great deceiver, the one who prowls about, seeking whom he may devour, we are giving him an opportunity to work. And ought to be a lot more alarming than driving your car off a cliff into a water, body of water. It ought to grab our attention, and we ought to take heed. We are given a grave warning. We are in a spiritual warfare. And the devil is a deceiver. The devil, he is seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to do everything in his power to disrupt Christ's church. He wants to do everything in his power to discredit you and your gospel witness, to divide and scatter believers. And when you decide to hold on to your sinful anger, you're giving him an opportunity and a place to do that. When we hold on to anger and allow it to turn into bitterness, when we sin in our anger, it allows Satan to grab a foothold for the advancement of his agenda. Do not take that which is good and allow it to cause you to sin. Do not hold on to that sinning, allowing Satan to have room to work his destruction. Rather, be individuals who are committed to righteous anger, turning away from sinful anger so that Satan has no room to work his deceit and destruction. The cross reference here from the Old Testament is Psalm 4. It's a prayer to God. The psalmist cries out, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. In verse 2, he shares his problem, what he's struggling with. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. This psalmist is facing lies about himself. And his response is this: tremble and do not sin. Sound familiar? Be angry, yet do not sin. That word tremble could be translated, be angry, and yet do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. How is he saved from allowing righteous anger to turn into sinful anger? This is a psalmist's response. He meditates in his heart upon his bed and is still. What was the encouragement from this text? Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. The psalmist here is saying, I can be angry, yet I don't want to sin, so I'm going to meditate upon my bed and be still. That's what God's word is telling us to do here in Ephesians. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In other words, he goes to who with his righteous anger? The Lord. And he lays it down at the Lord's. So proper anger is a deep-seated hatred towards sin. Sinful anger is an emotional outburst. So what are some helpful questions? I came up with some helpful questions for us to consider. How do we distinguish the difference? Have you ever wondered that, maybe? How do you distinguish righteous and proper anger and sinful, emotional anger? Here's some questions to consider. Number one, is it an explosion? All right? Is it an explosion where you're screaming and yelling and it's an emotional response and you're sinning in and of the action or that response? Let me tell you, that would not be a righteous anger. It's a pretty obvious one, right? Is it focused at the person rather than the sin? So maybe you're saying, well, I have an anger, but I never blow up. I just hold on to things for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Well, the problem with that would be it's focused at the person rather than the what? The sin. When somebody wrongs you, are you more concerned that they wronged you or that they're enslaved by sin? Number three, is it producing growth and good in you and others? Is it producing good and growth? Or is it cutting down and harming you and others? That's a clear sign. The righteousness of God brings up, or the righteous anger of God brings about what? Good and growth, not cutting down. Are you bringing it to God? As the psalmist just, as we just saw from the psalmist, he was being falsely accused. He was feeling anger because of that. So what did he do? He cried out to the Lord. He brought it to God. Next, are you leaving room for God to do his justice? If you're taking vengeance or action against the individual, not leaving it up to the Lord, then I can confidently say it is sinful anger. A sinful anger. Is it causing you to take action against your own sin? That's a good thing. It is. Is it causing you to push away your own sin? Then if it is, I would say that is a good sign that it is what type of anger? Godly anger. Causing growth and change in your own heart. A deep-seated heart conviction against sin. Are you allowing it to turn into bitterness? Are you holding on to it and festering over it and thinking about it and allowing it to consume you? We'll talk more about bitterness later on in Ephesians. But bitterness is foolish. It's like drinking poison, hoping to poison the other person. Catch that? It's like drinking poison, hoping to poison the other individual. When you hold on to bitterness and hatred, you're actually hurting yourself. Because we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. Let's close with this. This was that quote by John MacArthur. Anger is not momentary, outward boiling over rage, or inward seething resentment. Rather, it's a deep-seated, determined, and settled conviction against what? Sin. Whether it be in your own heart, whether it be in the hearts of others, or whether it be in the culture around you, we are to have a deep-seated heart conviction running to the Lord, taking action, anger against wrong. Against sin. Why? Because it hurts us? No, because it's against a holy God who is our God. And we're to be like Him, righteous and holy and God-like, as new creatures in Christ. Father, it is hard to live in this culture. It is hard to live as sinful beings trying to live like Christ. And Father, we ask and cast ourselves upon you. We can only be changed and grow in this area by your grace. So Father, we cast ourselves before you, dependent upon your strength. Each one of us in this room needs to grow in pushing away sinful anger. And growing in a righteous anger that is like you. So, Father, we ask that you would grow us. Give us a hatred for the sin and a love for people. Give us forgiving hearts that do not hold on to bitterness. Give us action, that which is set in opposition to you, that we would have a righteous anger against it and take action. Whether it be in our culture, in our personal lives, or the lives of other believers, that it would cause us to seek restoration and godliness. That we would be able to use those circumstances to be changed for your honor and glory. Father, would we come away this morning praising you and dependent upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.